There are sometimes I want to just keep singing, and tonight was one of those. And it's fascinating, capable song leading tonight, great song selection. In so many ways, we've already sung the essence of what I wanted to speak on this evening. This evening, I want to begin an expository study of the book of Romans. And unlike my earlier studies we've done on 1 and 2 Corinthians, we will vary how far we go in terms of whether or not we cover a half chapter or a full chapter. I do believe expository studies are important because ultimately we want to be the people of God, and it is possible through just going through topical studies that sometimes we may leave out things we should not. There's also a reasoning process in looking at an entire book where we are seeing a message given from God to us. But it's challenging. I'll admit to you, preaching, this is not my favorite kind of preaching because it's challenging. And I hope as a hearer, I believe you may also find an expository study could be challenging, but I hope you will take the challenge, not for me, it's my sake, but because we are looking into God's Word, and I hope that we can always have an ability to see the overall purpose of a book, the purpose of a chapter. And then as we look at individual verses, we've done that more full study to see the thrust of a particular book of the Bible. Of course, the book of Romans is a tremendous book, very important book in our study of the gospel. Some have suggested, and I think it's rightly so, particularly in the first half of the book, we see a very logical presentation of the basis of the gospel. And we'll begin in the introductory section of Romans. We're going to look at Romans 1 through 17 this evening. The gospel is man's greatest need. Do you believe that? You know, if there had been some terrible disease just ravaging the country, and you had the solution, the antidote, how zealous would you be about that? If you had the ability to help others, I won't re-preach Ken Craig's lesson that he did a few weeks ago. But we need to live believing that. But when we talk about the gospel and the logical basis of the gospel, why did Jesus come and how can we be saved? Do you know how to present that? I suggested this morning that one of the problems we face in our culture is people want religious experience without much study or reason. We're living almost in an anti-reason time. Some people call it, from a scholarly standpoint, postmodernism, where there are no absolutes, and people today particularly don't like it if you talk about truth and objective truth. But look, we go to the book of Romans, and we see the gospel as revealed by God. There's logic, there's teaching, there's discernment that we have to have. Not only in the book of Romans, but throughout the scriptures, the Bible tells us that the gospel is taught. There are things we need to see. As Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Teaching. Could you teach the gospel? Seriously. Let's say somebody came to you tonight with little background. Would you be able to logically talk to them? I'd love in the course of these studies to at least give you an outline of the book of Romans and through the book of Romans to be able to teach someone. We need to be thinking like this, and it's very important for our own motivation, for our own salvation. Could I ask you a question this evening? I wish I'd been in a class. I've normally taught the book of Romans in the class, so I'm used to interaction, but I'm not going to ask for that this evening. But let me ask you the question, what is the gospel? What would you say? What is the gospel? We certainly could look at the Greek and the Greek word euangelion, as if that means anything, as that's Greek to me. But the word euangelion means gospel. It means good news. That's the essence. The gospel is good news. In the New Testament, only of God's message of salvation, gospel, good news, as denoting the act of proclamation or preaching the gospel. Another definition is as denoting the content of the message, as an offer of salvation, gospel, good news, God's message. Okay? What's good news? Could you explain to me the good news of the gospel? By the way, Christian, are you filled with good news? Are you known for good news? Are you known for the gospel? Interesting thoughts. Let's develop this. Let's talk about it. Now, one of the interesting things that I will be getting into the next lesson, but before you can talk about the good news, you need to understand the bad news. Without the conviction of sin, the gospel is meaningless. And that's interesting as you study the Holy Spirit in Romans. I don't have this outline, but in John 16, 7 through 13, you read about one of the first things the Holy Spirit does is convict men of sin. Do we think in that terms? Well, if I want to give somebody good news, I don't need to talk about sensitive subjects. I don't need to get somebody upset. Well, you may not know the gospel. Because the gospel is, you're going to need to understand the consequences of sin, because you got to first see the bad news before you know you need the good news. Again, Romans will bring that out. It's fascinating as Paul talked about his work as an apostle. In Romans 1:1, we'll be reading just a minute, he says, he was separated to the gospel of God. Could I suggest to you that none of us should be any different? If the gospel is mankind's greatest need, could I then say it's your and I's greatest need? Could I say if we have found our greatest need, shouldn't it impact everything we do, our relationships, our thinking, our attitude? Of course it should. Let's now get into the first 17 verses of Romans 1. Let's read together if we could. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he, that is Jesus in the context here, which he promised before through his prophets, excuse me, the Father spoken of in the he here, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Let me give you a suggestion. If you're going to talk with someone about the gospel, the first thing you've got to be sure you have common ground in, if it's not common ground, you need to teach this, is who is Jesus? Could you talk with somebody who's an agnostic that says, I don't know if there's God. I don't know who Jesus is. Could you talk with them about that? I'd love to share with you a more detailed outline of how to do this. But what we see here in Paul, that Paul talks about how you can understand who Jesus is, how you can know. I'm not talking about feeling here. A couple of approaches we could find. One of them would be, as is discussed here, is the witness of the Old Testament. Fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. One, as it's described here, is promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Here's one approach. Now, if you're dealing particularly with somebody of a Jewish background or somebody who has some historical knowledge, the genealogy of Christ was a major evidence, particularly to the Jew, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in this case, the Jews believed in the Old Testament. Now, your agnostic may not, so that would be another approach you may want to take. But if you're dealing with somebody who believes the Old Testament is true, notice Matthew 1:1. Have you ever wondered why all those genealogies are in the Bible? Now, many of you guys who've been asked to come to me for a scripture reading, I don't know if I've done it to everybody, but every now and then I'll tell somebody, well, what I need you to do is I need you to read Matthew 1, 3 through 17. Now, some sharp folks will immediately look at me and say, yeah, the genealogy's right. There's some others, I have them look at it, and their kind of eyes get big. You don't want me to read that, do you? Of course I don't. But sometimes we'll look at that in the Scripture and we ask, why is that there? Why do we have genealogies in the Scriptures? You know, I remember as a kid, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, like, you know, it never occurred to me, like, why is this in a book? Notice why. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To the Jewish mind, they would immediately understand Abraham. Do you know why the Bible is written the way it is? The Bible is written the way it is to show the salvation of mankind, the big picture of the Bible. But in particular, you would see that Abraham was given three significant promises in Genesis 12. In one case, he would have a nation that would come from God, and that nation would be Israel. There would be a land that his people would have. That would be the nation of Israel. But in verse 3 is the significant promise for us. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We're not Israelites, and we don't live in Israel. But there's a blessing that's going to come from Abraham through his descendants to all of us. That's Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that's That's evidence in itself as you look at history. But let's talk about another way to talk to those that that would be those that would be agnostics, maybe not might be of a Jewish background. Consider the prophecies. Consider the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus Christ. I preached a lesson on this a few weeks ago, and we could do numerous lessons, but could you quote to others, or at least look it up in Scripture, of fulfilled prophecies? Psalms 22 is a good one. Romans 3:21 puts it this way. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. One of the things you're going to find is that the gospel is not the Old Testament. It's not the old law, but it's witnessed by the law. What prophecies might you quote of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Isaiah 53, Psalms 22. You could go back to the very beginning when man was cursed and there was a curse placed upon man, but there was also a curse placed upon Satan. It would be through the seed of the woman that you would find that Satan's head would be crushed. Prophecy after prophecy. Another thing we would look at, if you're talking with people, who is Jesus Christ? Historical evidences of the raised Christ. Have you ever studied that? It is one of my favorite studies. I enjoy talking with those who are atheist or agnostic or even Muslim. It is a powerful study when you begin to look as, okay, we won't even consider the Bible as being inspired. I believe it is, but you don't have to believe it. It is. Believe it's history. And then begin looking at the Bible as historical documents in terms of the prophecy. This was written years ago, confirmed. We have old manuscripts and Dead Sea Scrolls, knowing they were in. And here's the exact fulfillment. And you talk about the apostles. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the raised Christ. In the heart of every sermon preached in the book of Acts, they established that Jesus was raised from the dead. Look at some verses, Acts 2. In verse 31, having spoken of prophecies in the context, he says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus whom God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Do you understand the idea of a witness? The apostles saw Jesus after his raised from the dead. They touched him. They handled him. They gave testimony to this fact, and they died for that testimony. The conclusion, if Jesus is raised from the dead, he's the Son of God. He's declared the Son of God with power, we've read in Romans 1. The conclusion by Peter, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I don't get into as many religious arguments as I used to do growing up. I'm not against a religious debate or religious argument, but if I'm dealing with somebody that's not a Christian, I prefer to steer the questions to Jesus. I prefer to eventually get to the question of who is Jesus. And I love to carry on that discussion and talk about the evidence for that. This one great sign of Jesus' resurrection has been given in abundance. Now let's talk about the apostles if we could. Paul already talked about how he was separated to the gospel. The apostles had a very special work. Paul talked about himself with the other apostles. In Romans 1 and verse 5, it says, through him, that is Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. As we talk about apostles, it's very important to understand the nature of an apostle. The apostles are described in the book of Ephesians. I think in the book of Ephesians talks about how the apostles were part of the foundation of the church. The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. During his ministry, why did Jesus select apostles? Why was there this effort to select these men? Later, when Jesus made promise of the Holy Spirit being given to a perfect remembrance, where they would remember in the very hour they were to speak what to do. We're talking about inspiration. Why did God do it this way? He wanted to have select men that would be inspired to give this message and to write it down in a way that there would be no error. What did you have to do to be an apostle? You know, we notice here, it's very interesting, the book of Acts. Before one could be an apostle, we read about they had to be an eyewitness of the raised Christ. They are to bear witness that they've seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. In verse 21, The one that's selected to replace Judas is being discussed. And it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Paul, were you a witness of his resurrection? You came along a long time after Jesus was around. Paul says, no, the Lord appeared to me. 1 Corinthians 9:1, it says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? No apostles today. But those who were apostles and the foundation that was built, and we have living apostles that are in heaven in the sense of their work continues today in the written word. Paul was one who had seen the Lord. To reiterate this, 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then he talks about how indeed the Lord appeared to him. God's grace. Let's think about this. Paul talked about how there's grace given to him to be an apostle. Can I ask you a question again? We're not in the class, but what's God's grace? When you think of God's grace, you think what God gives to you. What did Paul get from God's grace? He got the opportunity to work. As an apostle, he was able to give his life for the cause of Christ. Do you think in terms of God's grace, getting you involved with people? Getting you spent, spending yourself and being spent for a cause? You see, when you know God's grace, it'll transform you. But now notice again, it talks about to the obedience of the faith. And in Romans 16 and verse 26, we read it this way, it says, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, to the obedience of the faith. The gospel leads us to sacrifice. The gospel is all about obedience and how to become a Christian and what we do as a Christian. So once again, we talk about the foundation. Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on, if we could. Let's go through the bulk of our study, verses 7 through 15. Let's read together. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Saints. Are you a saint? I recognize we have friends and relatives who are involved with a very old church, Catholicism. And historically, they have taken that word saint and say, well, you know, a saint is a special person in history that really was particularly outstanding. And I recognize in history you got great men of faith that we could look as examples, but could I tell you the word saint, if you look at it from a biblical standpoint, you know what the word saint means? It's not one who's perfect. It's not one exceptional Christian that would be different from other Christians. The word saint is really from the root word we get, the holy. It literally means one who is set apart. We are all saints. What does that mean? We're perfect? We're great? Well,
you know, we have the grace of God and a living faith, but what makes us saints? God has set us apart for His purposes. We have the privilege to serve God. Just as Paul had the privilege to be an apostle, you and I have a work to do, a life to live, an example to give. We are set apart. We are called for that purpose. It's fascinating here as you begin in verse 7, he talks about these people were saints, set apart. These people were the beloved of God. Could I take a moment? Could all of us take a moment? Right now I ask of you, remember when you first became a Christian. Do you remember what you have been saved from? I don't know about you. I've had some emotional times in my life, some very scary times. Sometimes I thought it was over and I ended up being delivered from that. And there are occasions I'll never forget. But brethren, honestly, just this is so basic. We should never forget what we have been saved from. And we can go back to that, our pride and our self-centeredness and the things we think are so important today. You know one thing I'm thankful for? My God, I was an unlovable enemy of God. And my God not only extended His love for me, I found the gospel. I've been saved from my sins. This changes everything. Every day we need to remember that. Every day we need to go back and remember where we come from. Every day we need to see eternity. And the enormity of what we have just ought to fix our attitudes. You've got to remember the gospel. What if somebody talked to you and asked, how did you become a Christian? Could you, from your heart, talk about that? I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about making up a story. But look at 1 Timothy 1:16. Could you be something like Paul? I won't read the context. I would encourage you to read it. Paul says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul talked about his background. He was an insolent man. He had done this, but I obtained mercy. Wow, I can't believe it. I have obtained mercy. That's your story. That is my story. If we got our heads screwed on straight. And it's fascinating here in this context, the Romans had that story, and Paul said, look at this, here are people in Rome, Rome the persecuting power, Rome the power of Roman arrogance. There's a church in Rome, and everybody knows about it. Could people say that about Auburn? I think they do. Not about me, it's about all of us. People are excited when they hear about students standing together and for the gospel. We truly, not that we're trying to say, look at us, but when we live and we are different, when we do not surrender to the values of the world and the pressures of the world, we are even silently, actively, as well as verbally, speaking a message. Paul remembered these brethren. You know, when you remember the gospel, prayer becomes very important. I don't want to preach to you about prayer saying you ought to pray. And some people pray more than you, and you should pray more. I recognize we should be giving ourselves more to these. How do you get about being motivated to pray? Let me tell you how Paul did. Paul loved these brethren. He knew we all need help. And he talked about, not only did he say he prayed unceasingly for them, but he also added to that always. Unceasingly would have been enough in the verse. But he says unceasingly and always. How do we do anything without ceasing? I breathe without ceasing. Or at least, well, I went through a sleep study and they said every now and then I don't breathe, so I don't know. There's sometimes maybe that happens. But how do you do something unceasingly? That's just part of you. Part of you to pray for others. Part of you to recognize the brotherhood that we have with our other Christians. Let me go one more time. The gospel changes everything. Where are we in that?
You know, I want to be sure to emphasize here, because this is something I really wanted to make you and I think about. You'll know when the gospel is impacting your life when you look at your associations. I'll tell you again, I am thrilled to death for the opportunities that Christians have at this location, at this congregation. When I was going to school, we had a few that we could associate with. Never been at a place that had this many students. Or those who aren't students, those within the congregation. Look at the numbers we have. I've been in congregations. I've preached at congregations that sometimes didn't have over 10 people. You see, our associations, because the gospel is everything, the most important association we should have is with other Christians. Look at the context. I'm not going to just break down the verses. Paul says, I've been longing to see you. I want to see you. And we get together. It's going to be our mutual faith that encourages each other. Is that us? When we get together, even as Christians, is the gospel the center of what we're doing? Do we find ways to encourage each other? Do we find ways to talk about the Lord? And again, I'm not trying to say you ought to do this. I'm just talking about what should be at our core. It should be natural. It shouldn't be forced. We have the gospel in common. A footnote here. I won't go into this in detail, but one of the interesting things Paul also wanted to do here is he wanted to see them, to impart to them some spiritual gift. Now, spiritual gifts, I believe here this is a miraculous spiritual gift. It's one of the unique work of the apostles. Only an apostle could lay their hand on someone to give them a gift such as a speaking in tongues or prophecy. Timothy was spoken of that he received his gift of prophecy by the laying on of Paul's hands. And you read about in Acts 8 in Samaria where there were those who obeyed the gospel. But the only ones who had received the Holy Spirit, and I believe in this context in a miraculous way, well, that none of them had received it in that way, but they needed to go call for the apostles. And they called for the apostles in verse 17. In the context, it says, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. In the first century, there was no written revelation. I can go back to the lesson this morning. They didn't have a written revelation, so there was this transition time. They needed spiritual gifts. And that's one of the things Paul says, I want to see with you, I want to be with you, I want to associate with you, and then I want to equip you. You ever take many trips? Do you find brethren in an area where you're going? And do you take time to be with them? Again, I'll have to tell you, Ben and our honeymoon that we had was a wonderful honeymoon, and we enjoyed it. Matter of fact, we may be thinking about going back to Colorado. It's been a long time since we've been there and seen those mountains. But you know what one of the highlights of the trip was? Being with other Christians. You know, I could tell you the story, but there's a fascinating story there. I won't go into that. But I think back with Colorado Springs. When I think of Colorado Springs, I still think of brethren that took us into their home, that took us out to eat, that visited with us. You know, when I think about Colorado Springs, I think of the brethren in Colorado Springs. How about you? Think about that. Next time you take a trip, let being with brethren be such an important element. One thing about the gospel makes debtors of us all. You know what a debtor is, don't you? You owe. A lot of times the word debtor is a bad way. Oh boy, I owe. As one person says, I owe to owe, and so off to work I go. You know, we're not talking about, you know, kind of the ugly kind of debt, but we're talking about the idea of you owe, and you know you do, and you're grateful. It's like you love somebody. Somebody has done great things for you, and you're a debtor to them. You can't pay them back, but you want to do anything you can to make them happy. That's what we ought to be thinking about God. And when you think that way, again, you know, we talk about being with brethren, not all of us are lovable. Not all of us are easy to deal with. Not all of us sometimes, you know, give us warm and fuzzy feelings. Romans 15, in the context here, talking about helping brethren. Romans 14 is really following that context. He says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Ooh, why aren't they stronger? Ooh, they ought to know better. No, this is my brother. I will give of my life and my time.
Let us please each his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And could I go back to Romans 14? How you and I view each other has got to be different. Not like the world. What does this person give me? What do I get out of this person? When I look at you and you look at me, we've got to see Jesus. And when we do that, we start thinking like Romans 14, 15 says, you know, here I'm going to give up some freedoms I've got for my brethren. Why? Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Brethren, we got to be involved with people. We're involved with the gospel. We're going to be involved with people. We don't need to be jet engines flying out of this assembly and going to our own isolated locations. The gospel makes you debtors. And I hope the gospel has done this to each of us. Final point. The gospel is God's power to salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel. The power of God. You know, I'm amazed as the Hubble telescope up there, we start finding more about this universe. And we kind of think we got the universe figured out. I remember my day, the universe was this big, astronomers said. You know, we have this many stars, and now they're going, we don't know how big it is. There's, you know what they used to think of billions and billions of stars? There's billions and billions of galaxies. And you know, we don't have to get outside the galaxy. Look at the power of God. I love one of the songs we sing. You can look up in the sky, or you can look down on earth, and if you could see the microbes and the very delicacy and intricate nature of life. You know where God's power is most awesomely seen? When our stubborn hearts can be humbled and molded. Stubborn men be changed. You know, when you talk about God's power, remember this. It has a location. And that's the battle. This morning I was trying to talk about discernment. We're living in a day where people don't like discernment. Oh, you're judging somebody. No, we're trying to discern. When we talk about God's power, there's a place for it to be found. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He just said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me. We're going to have to discern. God's power is there and it's extended, but there's a way, a pathway. Jesus Christ through His gospel. That is revealed. But brethren, here's a battle. Becoming ashamed. Satan wants to make us ashamed. And again, we have some great resources here. We got a lot of people that encourage us. But you can be ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes Christians have fallen and they make other Christians ashamed. And the idea of being ashamed is that you're just kind of afraid to really stand for it. People, you know, the idea of shame is your perception of what others think. The world's not going to love us. In Luke 9 and verse 26, the Bible says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels. Let me tell you what, we all at times have been ashamed. There are times I should have spoken out, I didn't. There have been times in maybe certain company that I've been with, I've kind of been afraid. I think we all can identify with that. Paul even wrote to Timothy. Could you imagine? Paul's in prison. Paul's hurting. Paul baptized Timothy. Paul laid his hands on Timothy. He was the mentor of Timothy. And Paul wrote this. Matter of fact, this is the last letter he wrote. And now he was encouraging Timothy. Keep in mind, he said, you're going to make it. You're going to be. But listen to these words. It stings us a little bit. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed. And you see, we need to be bold. Brethren, one of the best things we can do if we're weak in the area of shame here, recheck your associations. And I'm speaking of rechecking your associations with Christians as well as non-Christians.
You need to surround people with you that are bold. And I'll tell you, in my life, not that I'm anything great, but I've tried to tell my children this, and I've tried to tell everybody I know, I've been pretty blessed with having men and women of faith surrounding me. Certainly who you choose to marry is going to be very important. But the friends that you have. You know, I miss David Hartzell. Think about him constantly. I know his children are praying for him. We've all been praying for him. But he's been a very dear friend of mine. And I will tell you something. We get together. We talk about the gospel. We've done that forever. We talk about a lot of things. And you know, you miss losing somebody like that, not having that kind of association. But that's how we become strong. The gospel is the center of everything. The gospel encompasses our life and will encompass our eternity. What does it mean from faith to faith? Some have suggested it's personal faith to the faith. Some people suggest it's a growing of faith. Well, we look at both those possibilities. But the bottom line here, when you read the final point, the just shall live by faith. Know that phrase. Learn it in the book of Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk was praying about Israel. He didn't think God knew what was going on. And God says, I know what's going on, and I'm going to send the Babylonians in. And Habakkuk goes, you can't do that. Imagine this country falling, and there'd be famine, and there'd be an arrogant foreign power that would rather kill you than look at you, and they may kill you anyway. That was what's about to happen to Israel. And Habakkuk is hearing from God this statement. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The gospel. The country may stand or fall. People may stand or fall. My physical circumstances may stand or fall. But how I can live and how I can be strong and how I can have the confidence of God in eternity forever is going to be through my faith. And we're going to talk about that in the remaining parts of the book of Romans. One more exhortation in Hebrews 10, and then the lesson is yours. Here are Christians that were wavering. He said, remember where you came from. Remember your stand. And I love the conclusion of Hebrews 10. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What gifts God has given us. And I pray, brethren, that in our assemblies, and in our associations, in our private devotionals, we will always maintain that kind of faith in God. We can win the battle against the world, and we can reach this old world if we'll get our minds centered on what we ought to. I hope you've been encouraged tonight. I certainly have enjoyed the study. Do you have the gospel in your life? We invite you this evening to your death. We invite you to die. We invite you to surrender. And understanding with the facts that have been given that Jesus is the Son of God, and understanding you're going to walk by faith. Walking by faith is really a comprehensive term. It means to become a Christian, to receive the conditional promises of God. It's not easy believism. It's not faith only. But it's a faith that will lead you to repent, a faith that will lead you to confess, a faith, if you've never become a Christian, as Romans 6:3 talks about, that you'd be baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, a faith that continues. Let's get our songbooks open or get the overhead going here. We just wanted to tell you, this is the time we set aside to encourage you to take that stand. Whatever your need may be, let's leave tonight with the gospel. Let's leave tonight with that confidence that only the power of God in our lives can give us. If you need to respond in any way, come as we stand and sing.